Tonight, we're studying the gift of faith, and we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll study verses 4 through 9. But we find ourselves in the middle of the Ignite series. This is a study of the spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit. We're in the second section of this study. There's three parts, there are three sections to the study. We're in the second section, and we've called that the serving gifts. We're focusing on the spiritual gifts that help us to serve, and more so than not, serve in the church. The gifts, the serving gifts, and actually all the gifts, are designed to build up the body, and the body is another term for the church. So these gifts have been given to us to help build up the church, to strengthen the church, to edify the church. And so tonight we're looking at a serving gift called the gift of faith. And you might be wondering, how is the gift of faith a serving gift? Well, as we proceed in the study that we're in tonight, it's going to become more and more apparent why I've taken the gift of faith and put it into this section, the serving gifts. But for now, let me just say this. I believe that our service, serving Christ, serving the church, I believe that the service that we do is going to be either limited or empowered according to the faith that we have. As we move forward to serve God and through that serve the church, we're either going to be limited or empowered by the faith that we have. And so, if we have supernatural faith, then we will serve how? Supernaturally. But if we have mere mortal, human, natural faith, well, how far can that get us? Not very far. And so, consider that as we get into the rest of this study. But first of all, let's read our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now we began this study by looking at the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And so now we're coming back to this text that we departed from many weeks ago. And we're picking back up and finding this gift called the gift of faith. And it's given to us by the Spirit. And so it's a spiritual gift of faith. Now, as we talk about the gift of faith, again, I want to help you more fully understand this gift by looking at the gift three-dimensionally, or what I call using 3D words. The first D word I want to use is define. And so we'll first define what the gift of faith is. The second D word we're going to use is diagnose. Answering a few questions will help us to diagnose ourselves in order to determine whether we have this gift or not. And then the third D word is develop. For those who discover that they do have this gift, we're going to discuss how we can develop and use this gift. And so let's begin with that first D word, define. And I'd like to begin the definition or defining this gift by drawing a distinction. There's three types of faith that I want to talk about tonight. One is ordinary faith, one is saving faith, and then one is the actual gift of faith. And so that we're not confused. There's ordinary faith, everyday faith. This is the conviction of the truth of anything. The conviction of the truth of anything. Or in other words, everyday people trust in everyday things every day. Right? And so people, the minute they go to the tap and pull some water out of the tap into a cup, and they take a big drink of it, who are they trusting in? The city. They're trusting in the city. They're trusting in the water company. They're trusting that we haven't been poisoned, or that there's terrorists that haven't come over and put poison in our water. So every time that we go and drink tap water, we're trusting in the city that we believe that they've purified the water to the degree that it needs to be so that we can drink it. Every time we go to a restaurant, who are we trusting in? Well, we're trusting in the cook, the chef, the waiter, the waitress. We're trusting that someone along the way from the kitchen to the table, someone didn't poison the food. Or we're trusting that they cooked it thoroughly, that we're not going to get salmonella from the chicken. People trust drivers. I mean, consider, you get out of your car in the parking lot of Sam's Wholesale, or you go to any grocery store, and there's that section of land that you are crossing on a crosswalk from the parking lot to the store itself. And there's cars that are coming. And you step out in front of them trusting that they're going to stop, right? Hopefully they do. This is just your ordinary, everyday, average faith. This is the kind of faith that we exercise at any given point in the time of the day. If you didn't actually exercise this kind of faith, you'd probably never leave the house. But then you begin to freak out about what's going on at home. You know, people are poisoning me through, you know, the air conditioners. And there's people with all kinds of phobias like this. It must be hard to live if you're scared about every single little thing that's going on. Well, let's move from ordinary faith to saving faith. As we talk about saving faith, we're talking about another kind of faith now. It's a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And it might not necessarily be a different kind of faith, but it's our faith directed at the one who is faithful. It's the faith that God has given us, but now we're choosing to say, I can't get myself into heaven. I'm going to trust the one who can. And so saving faith is the faith by which we agree with God that we are sinners, that we've sinned against God, and that His plan of salvation is the right one. Saving faith is when we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have saving faith when we rest in the fact that Jesus has fully paid the price for all of our sins, and receive the benefits of that payment. That's what saving faith is. If we're still depending on one little thing, then it's not really saving faith. If we're depending on one little work that we can do, if we're adding one little work to the cross, then it's not truly saving faith. Saving faith, if you read the book of Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he goes into the rest of true saving faith. True saving faith brings us into a rest from all dead works. Dead works, well, those are the works that we try to perform to appease God. So that saving faith, we enter into a rest, which is not to suggest that there are no works to do, but we work as a result of our salvation rather than for our salvation. But the third type of faith that I want to talk about is actually the gift of faith. This is leaving the faith that God has naturally given us, whether we apply that to trusting in the automobile driver to not run us over, or whether we apply that faith to Jesus Christ and rest in what He's accomplished on the cross. This third type of faith is an additional or extra faith, a gift of grace that God gives to us, to those He sees fit to give. This is the gift of faith. Now, let me help you understand that the gift of faith has a very narrow focus for the individual, but has a broad and far-reaching application. God wants to use each of us in supernatural ways, but has a pinpoint accurate plan for each one of us. Okay? So consider this. There are times when God shows us what He wants us to accomplish. There are times that God says to us, I want you to do this thing. I remember back in about 2000 or so when God put it on my heart that He was going to bring me to South Austin. And I held on to that for years because it wasn't until 2004 that I actually came. And so for 4 years, I held on to what I know He called me to do. And so I knew that He had this plan for me to come to South Austin and specifically to pastor a church. So that's the focused vision that God has for my life. But there were 4 years that I had to exercise faith that it wasn't the right time. And then there was that year that I finally had to say, okay, now I have the faith to go. He gives us vision. He gives us personal vision. vision. We're talking about an idea about what God has for us in the future, a mental picture of how He wants to use us. And when He gives us this idea, when He gives us this vision, when He gives us this mental picture about how He wants to use us, where He wants to use us, how He wants to use us, well, we need the faith then to go and accomplish what He's calling us to do. And so with the vision, He also gives us the faith to move forward. He gives us the trust to take a step, of faith. The gift of faith then helps us to believe in the one who called us into various areas of service and ministry. The gift of faith is that which draws us back to help us rest in the fact that He's able to do the work through us. So let's consider the gift of faith in light of its importance, especially when coupled with other gifts. Because I believe that the gift of faith in and of itself, what does it really do? It's not a verb. We're talking about the word pistis, which is a noun. And so it's that with that noun, faith, that it needs to be coupled with a verb, a gift of action. So that when coupled together, we use our gift, our spiritual gift, with the gift of faith, and supernatural things are going to happen. And so let's talk about this, the gift of faith with the gift of leadership. When we consider the gift of faith coupled with the gift of leadership, I think about several stories in the Bible, but one that comes to mind is Moses. Moses was given the gift of leadership. God had called him to lead thousands upon thousands of Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. But if you go and if you read Exodus chapter 3 and 4, what you find is Moses trying to talk his way out of that leadership position. God says, I'm going to send you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to raise you up to use you to lead these people out of Egypt. Oh, God, am I really the right guy for this? You know, am I really the right guy for this job? I don't think I am. God says, you are. He told God in chapter 4 that the Israelites, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to get behind my leadership. And God says, yes, they will. Also in Exodus 4, He told God that, well, I'm just not that good of a speaker. And you want me to go to before Pharaoh and you want me to, you know, I can't speak that well. So I'm just not the guy for the job. And Moses says, I've got an alternate plan here. We're going to use this other guy and he's going to go with you. And he's going to be your mouthpiece. So I know that I'm just kind of breezing over this text, but you can read it for yourself, Exodus chapter 2, 3, 4. Read all about Moses and how he didn't have the faith to take these thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites, lead them across the desert, stand up to Pharaoh, take them to the Promised Land. He didn't have the faith to do it, but God gave him the faith. God gave him the faith to lead these people. God gave him the gift of leadership, and though he had the gift of leadership, he doubted his leadership. And so God said, I'm going to give you faith to do it. And so God proved himself to Moses, and Moses went out and set out to accomplish that task. So that's the gift of faith with the gift of leadership. Consider the gift of faith with the apostolic gift. I consider Barnabas. Barnabas, very interesting individual. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 11, we studied this recently, but Barnabas is one of the early church leaders who was sent out by the church in Jerusalem as a missionary to go as far as Antioch to use the apostolic gift to plant churches and to lead lost people into a saving relationship with Jesus. And here in the book of Acts, Luke is commenting about the faith of Barnabas. Look at Acts 11, verse 24. Acts 11:24 talks about how Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, there are no apostles by the most strictest definition of that word, apostle. The day of the apostle has come and gone. That's a first century concept. There are certain criteria that we won't go into. You can go back and listen to the apostolic gift as part of this series, and I go into more detail at that point in time. But understand that there are those with the apostolic gift, those who have been called to go out and plant churches, to evangelize, to lead people to the Lord and whatnot. And if you don't have the gift of faith, you're not going to be very, I don't know, successful in what you do. To risk using a secular business term, successful. We are called to go out and trust that God is going to use us. Maybe that's in one person's life. Maybe that's in a billion people's lives. But it's through faith that we believe and then step out that he's going to accomplish what he's called us to do. And so by faith, Barnabas went. And by faith, Barnabas realized that the job was too big for him. And so he took off after Acts 11 here. You can read how Barnabas went to go find Saul of Tarsus, who eventually becomes Paul, and brought Saul alongside of him. And they started just rocking the whole Gentile world. And we just got through studying the first missionary journey. And we'll go on to study a few more. But Barnabas had the gift of faith. And as a result, many churches are planted. Many Christians, or many Gentiles become Christians. And just wonderful, wonderful stories because of Barnabas. So the apostolic gift must be coupled with that gift of faith if the Great Commission is actually going to be accomplished. But let's talk about the gift of faith with the gift of prophecy or the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. This is where God gives us some special insight about somebody's life or about the events that might unfold. Now, are you about to say anything to anybody if you don't really believe it's coming from God? Are you about to say, "Thus saith the Lord, he has revealed to me that"? If you don't have faith, you're not about to say anything to anybody. God gives you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Are you actually going to go tell that person if you don't really believe that God has given you that word for that person? Look at Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, verse 11, we see a very interesting character. We see him at the beginning of the book of Acts, and then we see him at the end of the book of Acts. His name is Agabus. If you're about to have a son, I think you should consider this for their name. Agabus was a first century Christian with the gift of prophecy. And in Acts 21, verse 11, it says, we see how Agabus approaches Paul. And he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, if you're Agabus, and you're sitting there, and God drops this little, prophecy or wisdom on you about Paul, are you going to just go grab his belt? If you grab my belt, my pants are falling down. I'm sitting there thinking, he grabs his belt. How rude. Grabs his belt and then binds himself with it, so he's getting all crazy with it, And he goes, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," and then he launches into this prophecy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of faith. That's a whole lot of faith. That must be the gift of faith. Who would do something like this unless they had been given supernatural faith to believe that God was, in fact, revealing something to them? Let's move on. The gift of faith with the gift of healings. Stay there in the book of Acts. Because the same is true with the gift of healings. Could Paul have had the courage to tell the lame man in Lystra to stand and walk without the gift of faith? He's there, and he's going to Lystra. We just got through studying the text. He sees a lame man, a man who's been handicapped from his birth, and he looks at this guy, seeing that the guy had the faith to be healed, and he goes up to the man and says, "Stand and walk." Now, don't tell me that didn't take some kind of supernatural faith. Now, if God were to tell you, "Hey, you, I'm about to use you to go heal this man who's been lame since he was born. Never walked a day in his life. Now, you, go tell that man, stand and walk." Now, if you started hearing this going on in your head, would you do it? You have to wonder, don't you? You certainly would be wondering. You'd be wondering, is that really God? Or is that just me making stuff up? Is that really God telling me this? Or am I about to go make a fool of myself? Would you do it or would you doubt it? That's the question. Would you command the person to stand and walk? Or would you walk away from the situation going, "Nah, I'm making stuff up in my head"? At that point in time, you sure could use the supernatural gift of faith, couldn't you? to believe if God's truly calling you to do that. We could talk more about the different gifts of the Spirit and how the gift of faith is going to super enhance or supercharge that gift. But understand that God will always call us to achieve the supernatural. You guys hear me? God will always call you to achieve the supernatural. If what he was going to call you to do was achieve the natural, big whoop. You could have done it without him, right? If God was going to call you to do what would come easy, what would come natural, what would be, you know, just a snap and a breeze and no problem and didn't take much faith at all, why does he need us, you know? But he calls us to achieve the supernatural. He calls us to do things that are beyond our abilities. Why? Because he wants to stretch us. He wants to grow us. He wants to glorify himself through us. And so he takes a large army and he dwindles it down to almost no army and says, now go fight the battle. Right? That's what God does. He wants to show his power through us. That's why he calls the foolish things of the world. That's why he uses me to teach Bible studies. Doesn't make sense. God calls us to do things beyond our ability. God doesn't just call us to do those things that we're able to pull off. He calls us to accomplish that which is naturally impossible. And so maybe you're here tonight and God's been calling you to do something that you're just like, there's no way that could happen. I don't have time to do that. I don't have the finances to afford that. There's no way God could use me to do that. If God's calling you to serve him, and it seems beyond your means, it seems beyond your limits, it's probably God. Why would he call you to do something that you could naturally perform? If God's calling you to do something that you can't make sense of, it's time to step out in faith. And you might need to ask for a gift of faith then to actually do it. The disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast a demon out of an individual. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 17. Because in Matthew chapter 17, you know, we see the disciples coming to him and saying, you know, there's this guy with this demon and we told him to come out and he wouldn't come out. And what was their problem? Matthew 17:20 says this. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. Do you believe that? You believe, honestly, that if you told a mountain to move by the power of God and because it was his will, you can't just walk up to a mountain if it's not God's will and tell it to move. It's not going to go anywhere. But in God's will and in God's timing, that mountain will move, and I'll prove it to you. In 1973, a church in Netcong, New Jersey, had just built their new sanctuary. And the city wasn't going to grant them permanent occupancy until they had sufficient parking in the rear of the building. Now, the problem was that there was a 40-foot sheer mountain where the parking lot was supposed to go. And the problem was that the church had already spent all their money. They didn't have the money to move 40,000 square yards of earth needed to be moved to provide room for the new parking lots. So Pastor Ray Crawford reminded his congregation of this verse in Matthew 17. And he told his congregation, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. So he called a church prayer meeting. And they got together, and they prayed one Wednesday evening, that this mountain behind their church would be moved. They prayed the prayer of faith. The next morning, the phone rang. It was the telephone company. They were building a new site in the area, and they needed about that much fill dirt with exactly that mixture of clay, sand, and rock. And so this mountain behind the church was exactly what the telephone company needed. And so when they discovered that this mountain behind this church was exactly what they needed, the telephone company paid the church $5,400 to move all that dirt. And so not only did they move the dirt, but they paid the church for the pavement. Now, you tell me that God doesn't work miracles. God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He just wants us to be faithful. He wants us to step out in faith. And that's going to take some supernatural faith. Well, let me give you guys a simple working definition then of the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the supernatural ability to see God's extraordinary plan and with full assurance serve others while trusting that he will work through you to accomplish his will. I'll give that to you one more time. The gift of faith is the supernatural ability to see God's extraordinary plan and with full assurance serve others while trusting that he will work through you to accomplish his will. Another way that we say this within the Calvary Chapel movement, where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. He provides financially if he's guiding. You know, there's going to come a point in time that we can no longer fit into this building. And we are taking measures and making steps to save money towards what we need to move into another building. We're taking those steps right now. But it's probably going to be beyond what we actually save. We believe that God's going to provide for that move. He's going to provide for us financially. Where God guides, God provides spiritually. You know what? I can't sit up here and tell you that I'm some big spiritual giant. I'm not. But where God guides, God provides spiritually. And where I need to be a more spiritual person, God provides that for me. Where God guides, God provides physically. You know what? They didn't have the physical strength to move all that dirt. They just trusted in God. And God brought the telephone company along. And some atheists might say, well, God didn't move that mountain. The telephone company did. Well, so what? God used the telephone company to move all that dirt. It's not for us to question how God accomplishes something. It's just the fact that he did. Reminds me of the lady who had no food. And she prayed and prayed that God would just get her the food that she needed. She was starving. And, well, a couple of the little atheist kids in town, they'd always mess with her. And they heard her praying for food one day. And they said, let's trick her. Let's go buy her some food, and we'll put it on her porch. And she'll think that God did it, and we'll get the last laugh. So they went and bought her food, and they laid it at her porch. And then they heard her going, oh, thank you, God, for the food that you've provided. And they ran up to the window and said, God didn't give you that food. We bought that food. Ha, ha, ha. And the little old lady said, no, God got me this food. He might have used Satan to deliver it. But God provided it. Where God guides, God provides. Well, let's spend a little time asking some diagnostic questions. Do we have this gift? The first question I want to ask is this. When things seem impossible, do you still feel the assurance that God's will is going to be done? When things seem impossible, do you still feel the assurance that God's will is going to be done? Or do you crumble? Do you wonder, oh, can it really happen? Is it really going to happen? No, you stand solid. You know. God's told you this and you know. Maybe you're praying for a lost relative and you've refused to give up praying, even though their rebellion grows worse and worse. For all intents and purposes, it looks like they're never going to come to the Lord. But you have full assurance that God's going to bring them around. Or maybe you're praying for healing for yourself or for someone else, and you refuse to give up praying, even though it might seem like the disease might even be getting worse. But because you have no doubt that God can heal, you continue to pray the prayer of faith. What about this question? Do you rise to the occasion when God calls you to do something that naturally doesn't make sense? Or do you cower? Do you rise to the occasion, or do you back off and go, oh, I can't do that? Maybe God called you to exercise the gift of giving beyond what you have in the bank, beyond your means. And you did it without blinking. You gave what God was calling you to give, though it didn't naturally make sense. Or maybe God was calling you to serve in a ministry that, for all intents and purposes, didn't look like you had time to do it, or you didn't have the skill set to do it, but you stepped out and did it anyway. That's the gift of faith. The third question is this. Does it ever seem like you know with certainty what God's will is? You know what God's will is. You have no doubt about what God wants to do with your life. And you're just now waiting patiently for him to open the right doors and you're ready to go through. These are questions that if you're answering yes to, would really give me an idea that you have the gift of faith. And so pull out your Ignite inventory, the yellow sheet that you have. If you answered yes to these questions, then you probably have the gift of faith. And so you could circle a 10. Or you could circle if you said no to these questions that, you know, you run and you're not sure of yourself and you're not sure what God's will is, then circle the 1. Or maybe you're somewhere in between. Some of the times you have strong faith, other times you don't. Circle the 1 where you find yourself on 1 to 10. And at the end of this study, we'll look and see what our 3 top gifts are. But let me suggest this, that I believe that this is a gift that is going to greatly impact how God uses you. And so I'd like to give you some concepts on developing this gift. If you're saying, I'm a 1, don't give up on this gift. I believe that God wants to give you faith. He wants to increase your faith. I believe that He wants us all to have supernatural faith. And so the first thing that I would encourage you to do, if you have little faith, or if you want to grow in faith, the simple solution is this. Read the Word. Read the Word of God. Spend time reading God's Word. Because Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, the context is talking about salvation. I realize that. But I don't think that principle ends at salvation. I believe that we continue to read the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God, we grow in faith. And so, do you want big supernatural faith? Read the Word of God. Read about all the stories about how God worked in miraculous ways through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. And when we see God for who He is and what He can accomplish, it becomes very simple to trust in God and believe when He calls us to step out in supernatural ways. Another thing is pray for faith. We ought to be praying for faith. In Mark 9, we meet a man who has a sick child, and he asks Jesus, are you able? Can you do it? Can you heal my child? And in Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I love the honesty there. He's saying, I do believe to a certain degree, but can you help me in the area that I'm not believing? We ought to be praying that prayer. Lord, I believe you to a certain degree. I maybe believe you for saving faith, but I don't necessarily believe you that you can use me beyond that. Help my unbelief. Another thing that we need to do is just step out. Step out in faith. In Matthew 14, if you want to turn there with me, Matthew 14 is very, it's typically referred to when we start talking about faith. But Peter and the apostles are in the boat. They're in the Sea of Galilee, and a huge storm erupted, and these seasoned fishermen are now afraid because, well, it's a huge storm. And then they see Jesus walking on the water, but they think he's a ghost, and now they're even more afraid. They're afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of this ghost. Jesus gets a little closer, and in Matthew 14:28, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I don't think Jesus is scolding him. Because of all the guys in the boat, Peter stepped out, right? He walked on the water. Of all the apostles, Peter walked on the water. Might have been a step, might have been 2 steps. Who knows? He might have gotten, you know, a couple of feet. But he stepped out. He experienced what it was like to walk on the water. Isn't that amazing to even consider? Well, it's because he stepped out in faith. But then he let the worries of the storm take his mind off of the Lord and keep, you know, he sunk. But you know what? When he started sinking, wasn't Jesus right there? He reached out and he grabbed Peter and he saved him from sinking. Now, the other guys didn't step out because they were afraid of sinking altogether. So number one, they didn't have the faith to step out. Number two, they didn't have the faith in Jesus to save them if they actually did start going down. Is that you tonight? Are you afraid to step into an area of service because you're thinking, if I start sinking, who's going to save me then? If I mess this thing up, who's going to help me then? Jesus is going to help you. Step out. Have faith. Jesus was insinuating that Peter could have continued to walk on water if he had continued to have faith. So consider, what is Jesus calling you to do? There's no doubt that Jesus is calling you to serve. There's no doubt in my mind. I know that Jesus is calling you to serve. And I know that there's people in this church who aren't serving. And so, because I know that Jesus is calling you to serve, and because many of you aren't, there's an issue there. Is it faith? Is it faith that's keeping you from serving? Well, another thing that I would encourage you to do is you can read the book Answers to Prayer, which was written by George Mueller. Between 1836 and 1870, George Mueller took over 2,000 orphans. He had five houses built. He clothed them. He fed them. He raised them. Over 2,000 orphans over that period of time. He started out with one home and ended up with five homes. And he never once asked for a single penny. He never once sent out those letters that we love to get in the mail from all the different ministries that we went online once and inquired about some information. Then next thing you know, you're getting a letter every month. You know, if you really want God to use this ministry, then I write him back and just go, just shut your ministry down, man. If this is what it takes to run your ministry, just close it down. You know, if God's not going to provide for you, just shut it down. Or live by faith. George Mueller had five homes, ministered to over 2,000 kids, clothed them, fed them, never once sent out a letter. Never once asked for money. He moved people by the power of prayer. And you can read in that book all the different supernatural things that God did to provide for those 2,000 and more kids. And so, we must live by faith. Because without faith, the author of Hebrews says it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as we come to him by faith, he calls us into his service. And instead of making excuses like Moses, instead of losing faith like Peter, ask God for the gift of faith so that you can accomplish his will, all for his glory. Well, next week we'll conclude the second section of the Ignite series. We'll look at the serving gift, discerning of spirits. And there's lots of fun stuff to talk about because there's so many people who have just really done some incredibly weird things with this gift. So next week we will not rebuke the demon of alcohol and we will not rebuke the demon of lust and stuff, you know. But we will talk about what discerning spirits really is and how we know if we have that gift. Also, next week we'll share a time of communion. So after the study, we'll have a time of communion. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper and then have a time of fellowship. Well, in conclusion, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll enter into a fellowship time. Lord,